This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
We're going to wrap up the book of Mark, which we've been in for the last year and a half. And we're going to be in the resurrection story, of course, this morning. But I want to again reiterate that nothing we're about to participate in matters if your heart is not ready before the Lord and ready to receive what it is He has for you this morning. And so let me pray for us, and then let's dive into Mark chapter 15, verse 42. Jesus, we give you this time. We pray that you'd have your way, your spirit would move in our midst, that you'd take your word and plant it deep within our hearts. I pray for those who are here this morning that might be skeptical. Somebody drug them here, they're doubting, they don't know what to think about this. I'm asking God that you calm their hearts to be able to just listen and to receive and to hear from you this morning. We give you this time in your name. Amen. Turn with me to Mark 15, starting at verse 42, and we'll go through 6-8. Where are we? To 16-8, verse 42. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on, the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I want to begin with a question this morning, one that probably you don't expect to hear on Easter Sunday. But the question is this: what if you missed your moment? What if you missed your moment? Have you ever had one of those moments in life where you realized too late that you should have said something, that you should have done something, that you should have spoken up, that you should have taken a stand? Maybe it was a conversation with a friend that you lost, or a family member. Maybe it was an apology that you never made. Maybe it was a risk that you were too afraid to take, and the moment just passed you by. Anybody ever had a moment like that? What do you do with that? I want to tell you a story. In the early 1930s, there was a young German theologian. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, which most of you have heard of. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer watched Adolf Hitler rise to power. And as the Nazi regime took hold of Germany, many Christians, like many churches, remained silent in that time. And they convinced themselves that this would just pass. They told themselves that it wasn't their responsibility. They wanted to protect their influence and their notoriety, their reputation, their position, their safety. But Bonhoeffer actually knew the truth. And while others stayed quiet, Bonhoeffer took a stand. And he helped lead what was called the Confessing Church, a movement of believers who refused to let their faith be co-opted by political power. But by the time that most had realized what was actually taking place at this time, it was too late. And so Bonhoeffer is arrested, he's later executed, and this all happens just weeks before the war actually ends. In one of his final letters from prison, Bonhoeffer wrote this. He said, "The sin of respectable people is running from responsibility." You see, Bonhoeffer saw the cost of silence, and he refused to miss the moment that God had given him. And that story hits differently when you realize, like on Easter morning, that we're not just telling a story of victory. We're telling the story of people who thought that they missed their moment. But by the grace of God, they were invited into something much greater than they ever expected. Joseph, a man named Nicodemus, maybe even one of you in this room this morning, maybe you've been quiet way too long. But I want to encourage you this morning that this could be your moment. It could be our moment. Because on the surface, Easter is this day full of joy and hope and balloons and color and celebration, and we all pull out our Easter best. But underneath that, Easter begins in a place of grief. It starts with people who think that they've missed their moment. It starts with disciples that are hiding in fear, friends that are grieving a Savior that they couldn't save. And then these two men that we're going to talk about this morning, Joseph and Nicodemus, who didn't speak up when it counted most. But the good news about Easter is this: God does his best work in the dark, doesn't he? Resurrection doesn't just bring Jesus out of the grave, it calls us out of the grave as well. And that's why we're here today. Not because we've always gotten it right, but because Jesus did. And because Jesus is not done with you and I. So this morning, I want to lean in a little bit. I don't want to rush past the story. I want you to let Easter sort of meet us where we actually are. Like, we're here today because of one world-altering truth, that Jesus Christ is risen. Amen? He's not in the grave. Like, Jesus is not defeated. Death does not get the last word. Jesus is alive, and that actually changes everything for us. But here's what I want you to wrestle with today, that if Easter isn't just about what happened to Jesus, that it's actually about what also the opportunity of what happens to us. What if there's this possibility, this opportunity for you in this story as well? Because Easter isn't just a date on a calendar. It's this divine summons from God by his Spirit. It's the risen Jesus that's calling each of you out of your hiding, like out of your fear, out of your complacency, like into actual resurrection life. And so to help us see that, I want to bring your attention to the two men in the story. Two men that most people just overlook. But these men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, might just be the mirror that you didn't expect to look into this morning. Their story sort of tucked in the cracks of Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and you might think it's just about a burial. But actually, it's about boldness. There's this amazing story of boldness, and so I want to walk you through their part of the story and see what God might have in store for us this morning. Look with me at Mark 15, verse 42. Are you with me? You good? Come on now. "And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation," that is, the day before the Sabbath, "Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." And I want to stop here for a second, because this is sort of a plot twist. Right, Joseph is not one of the disciples. He's not one of the women at the cross. He's a member of something called the Sanhedrin. That means he was part of the very council that condemned Jesus. Insane. And so this is the equivalent of somebody sort of working behind the scenes in politics. Someone with religious power, someone who had a ton to lose. And yet Mark says that Joseph took courage. Took courage. And you know what that tells me? It means that up until this point, Joseph had been keeping his belief to himself. Maybe he believed Jesus was more than a teacher. Maybe he quietly followed Jesus, but publicly he stayed silent. And now, when Jesus has been crucified, when the disciples are nowhere to be found, when it appears that the movement is dead and gone, this man, Joseph, steps forward. And he does the unthinkable, right? He goes to Pilate, the Roman official who ordered Jesus' execution, and he asks for Jesus' body. This isn't just a nice gesture. This is risky. Like, this man is putting a lot on the line by doing this, because Roman policy said that crucified bodies were to be left exposed or dumped in mass graves. You didn't treat them to a proper burial. These were criminals that got hung on a cross. And so for Joseph to go and request Jesus' body, it meant that he was publicly aligning himself with the so-called criminal. He's risking it. And Joseph at this point doesn't care anymore, right? And we have to see how much courage this moment demanded for this man, Joseph. And I love that line. He took courage. Because here's the thing. Sometimes you don't feel courageous, do you? Sometimes you don't feel courageous. Sometimes you actually have to take it. You have to take it. You have to reach out. You choose it, and you step into courage. You don't wait to feel brave. Anybody in this room ever waited to feel brave? Hoping that it's going to happen? Like, someday, sometime, I'm going to be brave. Like, at some point, you reach out, and you take it. You decide for yourself that I am going to be brave. I am going to actually take courage. And Joseph does this. He buys linen. He takes Jesus down from the cross. He lays him in a tomb that he actually owned for himself, and he rolls the stone in front of it. And I want you to pause for a second. I want you to imagine this moment. Joseph, imagine this. Put yourself in this scene. Joseph holding the lifeless, battered, broken body of Jesus, bloodied from the scourging, nail wounds in his hands and feet, a crown of thorns pressed into his skull. And this man, Joseph, has to crawl up onto this cross, lower Jesus, his lifeless body, from the cross, gently and reverently. This is the body of the one who healed the blind. It's the body of the one who raised the dead to life. It's the body of the one who calmed storms. It's the body of the one who taught with authority, and now he's limp, he's still, he's cold, he's lifeless. That moment for Joseph must have been so sobering. I mean, I don't know if you feel it like I do when I think about this moment. What must have been going through his mind as he's pulling Jesus down off of this cross? Have you ever had to do something in your life that was costly that nobody else saw? Something hard. Maybe it was something holy. And the reality is, Joseph didn't post about it. He didn't live stream it, right? He just did what faith demanded. Like, even if it came late, even if it was painful. Now, I want you to jump with me real quick to the book of John, chapter 19, verse 38. Turn with me in your Bibles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So go two books ahead. Go to John, chapter 19, verse 38. It says this. Listen to this. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, this is who we talked about, who was a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took his body away. Now listen to this. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to see Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds of weight in what it is that he's bringing for Jesus to prepare his body. And so they took the body of Jesus, they bound it with linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now, Mark doesn't mention this part, but John does. So you see in verse 39, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. 75 pounds. You do not bring 75 pounds of these spices to prepare a body for burial of somebody who's a criminal. That does not happen. Like, this was actually the customary amount of spices you'd bring to bury royalty, to bury a king. And so Nicodemus, not sure if you remember him, he comes to Jesus back in John chapter 3. He came at night because he didn't want to be seen. Like, he wanted to make sure he wasn't seen actually approaching Jesus and having this heartfelt conversation with Jesus, because there was a bit of Nicodemus that believed, like, this could be him. Nicodemus was this Pharisee, also a part of the Sanhedrin, just like Joseph of Arimathea. And this, the Sanhedrin was the supreme sort of ruling council in court. This was the Jewish sort of legislative and judicial body. It was composed of 71 elders, primarily religious leaders and legal scholars. Like, these were the cream of the crop. So here's this very important individual with a lot to lose, and he's curious. He was religious, he had questions, but he wasn't ready to quite go public with what it was that he believed to be true about Jesus. And now, he's carrying spices and standing beside Joseph, and he's saying with his actions, this man wasn't just a teacher, this man was a king. It wasn't just some prophet, it's the Savior. And I want you to linger on Nicodemus for a moment, because this is a man who had all the theological answers. Like, he had memorized the Hebrew scriptures. He checked all the spiritual boxes, and yet it wasn't until Jesus died that Nicodemus finally acted. A historian and theologian named N.T. Wright said this. He said, the resurrection isn't just God's answer to death, it's God's call to discipleship. You see, you don't get to encounter the risen Jesus and then go back to safe religion. It can't happen. We see it happen all the time. It should not happen. That's some of us. We know the right answers. We've sat in church. We've read some scripture. We believe, but we actually have not moved. We haven't actually followed. We haven't sacrificed anything to pursue Jesus. But this moment that we're in, it demands movement. And let's be honest, we can admire Jesus and stay silent, can't we? You can admire Jesus and stay silent. We can be around Jesus and still be hiding. But there comes a point where belief must actually become bravery. And I don't want you to miss the beauty of this moment, because the public followers of Jesus had fled. They're gone. But these former secret ones, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, finally take this step forward. And when the cost of following Jesus was high, when his body was broken, when all seemed lost, they came out of hiding. And that's actually not just their story. It's an invitation to you and I. Now flip back over to Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. It says this, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices. so that they might go and anoint him. And they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was really large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, and he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He is not here." And this is literally the moment that flips the world upside down. The tomb is empty. Like, Jesus isn't where they laid him. He's not wrapped in linens anymore. He's actually alive. And suddenly, everything that Joseph and Nicodemus did, their risk, their public boldness, their sacrifice, suddenly it was not in vain, right? Because resurrection validates everything. And so their faith may have been late, but it was real. And resurrection has a way of meeting you right exactly where you are now. Frederick Buchner once wrote that resurrection means that the worst thing is never the last thing. Resurrection means that the worst thing is never the last thing. And that is so true of the cross, and it's true of each of your lives in this room. I want you to ask yourself something today. Where are you in this story? Where are you? Are you like Joseph? Are you somebody who's super religious, somebody who's respected, maybe even somebody who's super spiritual, but you've just spent your entire life staying quiet? You've just kept it private. Like, my faith is just my faith. It's a private thing. Like, you admire Jesus, but you haven't risked much for Jesus. Or are you like Nicodemus, maybe? You've had questions. You've come at night to talk to Jesus because you didn't want anybody to see you with him. You've followed Jesus from a distance, maybe. But again, it hasn't cost you anything. And the resurrection is calling you out of the shadows. Let me put it to you like this. If Jesus really rose from the grave, how can we possibly be casual in our followership of him? How? How can we go on with business as usual? How can we call it faith if it costs us absolutely nothing? There's no faith involved in something that doesn't cost you anything. Jesus didn't shame Joseph and Nicodemus. He actually received their honor. Like, he accepted their risk. He let them step forward in his death. And in doing so, he gave them this role in his resurrection story, which just baffles my mind. Like, of all the people to write about in the resurrection story, these are the two guys that get to make it into the pages. And today he offers you the same exact opportunity, that it's not too late to take courage. It's not too late to step forward. I want to invite the worship team to come up. And I want to close with this. This man Joseph and this man Nicodemus, they literally thought they were burying a dream. Think about that. Have you thought about that? What were they thinking as they're pulling Jesus off of the cross and they're taking him to his tomb? They're thinking, it's over. Like, he's dead. We missed a great opportunity to draw near to him, to know him, to spend time with him. We missed an opportunity. And they're taking his body lifeless to a tomb. What a helpless feeling that must have been for the two of them. However, little did they know that they were actually planting hope, which is such an amazing part of the story. Like, they wrapped his body, they closed the tomb, they walk away in silence, and 3 days later, the stone rolled away, not just for Jesus to walk out of the tomb, but for us to walk into it. To see for ourselves, to actually experience it, to believe again, to actually be changed by this story. And so let me ask you something. What tomb are you standing outside of today? Maybe it's the tomb of your silence. Maybe for some of you, it's the tomb of regret. Maybe it's the tomb of comfort. Maybe it's the tomb of cultural Christianity, which we participate in a lot. This idea that we can be spiritual, but we don't have to be bold. If you've traveled the world at all, you realize that Christians across the world are celebrating this day knowing that it could be their last. Because of their boldness and their willingness to give everything to Jesus and follow after him, it may mean losing their life. And here we sit this morning, not to speak negatively about our experience, but we leave here, we go to brunch. We talk about this amazing resurrection story. And we go back to our jobs Monday morning, back to life. And then we wait for next Easter to come around again when we'll be reminded for a day, maybe uncomfortable for a couple hours, and then go back to our life Monday morning. And my prayer this morning was that simply there might be a fire ignited in us this morning that maybe wouldn't be extinguished by Monday. Something that would actually carry on throughout our life and permeate through every aspect of our life. As they go and they see the tomb and they realize Jesus is not there, it was actually a resurrection moment for them, which is so cool to think of. Like, what in the world? Did this actually happen? Jesus' resurrection is not just his, but it's yours. And that's really what we celebrate this morning, is because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, there's a promise of new life extended to you. There's a promise of resurrection life to be within you. And I'm going to give you a glimpse of that for a moment. Having the resurrection life of Jesus within us means that Jesus is with us wherever we go, whatever we do. It means that we step into opportunities and moments, stories that sometimes we don't understand, and there's a lot of uncertainty and we can't explain them, but the power of Jesus mobilizes us in those moments to be these people who are bold, who will take the necessary steps to follow him, to say what he asks us to say, to pray for those who he asks us to pray for, to believe things that nobody else will believe, to have faith when everybody else says, this isn't real, this is stupid, what are you giving your life to? Like, it is actually something that we believe has been planted within us. It's not something that we just come and hear about on a Sunday morning. Because if the resurrection is true, and it is, then the reality is that neutrality is no longer an option for you. It cannot be. You either step into the story or you stay outside of the tomb. And you have two options this morning. Will you walk into it and go experience it? Or will you stand on the outside, skeptical, fearful, doubtful, and resistant to actually experiencing what it is God has for you in his resurrection life? And so here's the call, is for us to step out of hiding, to come out of the shadows, to actually speak what we believe, to take courage like Joseph, to honor Christ like Nicodemus, to let your faith move from private to public, from passive to bold. And this morning, I want to give you a chance to respond, like not just emotionally, not just conjure up some feeling within you, but intentionally. Because I think there's many of you in this room that know you've been holding back. Many of you in this room that have just been silent believers. Many of you in this room that have spent time around Jesus, but never really surrendered your life to Jesus. And I really believe this morning that this is your moment. We're going to move into a time of worship in a second. And as we do, I'm inviting you to take a physical step of faith. For some of you, it might mean coming forward for prayer. For some of you, it might mean standing where you are, maybe even like lifting your voice in worship like you never have before. Like that just is the way that God is bringing this out of you, this boldness and this, I'm gonna sing, I'm gonna give him my life. He is my all in all. For others, it might mean grabbing somebody that you came with this morning or the person next to you or coming up front and grabbing one of us and just saying, I'm ready. Like I'm ready to follow Jesus for real. Like we would be honored to pray with you this morning. We would be honored to help you begin that journey with Jesus. But for all of us in this room, do not let Easter come and go without a response. Don't settle into that rhythm. Don't buy that lie. The enemy wants nothing less than for you to stand outside of the tomb and not participate in what's actually there to participate in within it. Walk in, come and see him, come experience him. Taste and see that the Lord is good, amen? Taste and see that he is good, that he is real, that we can experience the goodness of God in the land of the living. That even though the world might be going to hell in a handbasket, we will not participate in that. We will walk in the boldness and the resurrection life of Jesus as a result of what Christ did for us on that cross this day. So I want you guys to not walk away from an empty tomb and act like it's still sealed, but recognize that Jesus has risen, that he's calling you to rise too, and for you to respond to him this morning. Would you guys stand with me? So what I'm gonna ask you to do, I'm gonna ask you to grab the hand of the person to your right and to your left. And bow your heads with me. Just center your hearts, your minds on Jesus. Take a deep breath right now. Like draw from his peace, his joy, the life that only he can bring. Like sometimes we just need to close our eyes and sort of peace out from the chaos of the world and remind ourselves in a moment that what's happening out there is not life-giving. It's, in fact, it wreaks havoc on us. But there's something that God has invited us into in our hearts, in our souls, that actually brings about life and peace, that allows us, that propels us to go out into this world and be in the world but not of it. If you're here this morning, I think there's a couple of you. There's those of you that have sort of been standing outside of the tomb figuratively for a long time. There's all kinds of fear and doubt and hurt that have kept you from experiencing what God has for you. And I'm going to invite you to be bold this morning, to take courage like Joseph, to grasp the opportunity that lies ahead and say, there's nothing that's going to keep me from experiencing what it is that Jesus has for me. And if that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to do a crazy thing. I want you to squeeze the person to your right or your left's hand, somebody you trust and you know, that they would acknowledge with you right now that there's something God's doing in your heart and you're ready for a change. You're ready to follow Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Just squeeze their hand. And in doing so, those of you that are the recipients of that hand squeeze, you've been invited into a holy moment with that person. to come alongside of them and to walk with them. To believe that the transformation power of Jesus that we've experienced is available to all that would just squeeze a hand this morning. And the second person I'm going to pray for this morning is the one that's hardest for me to pray for. It's those of us that have been around it, we've experienced it, and we still choose to walk in fear. We still choose to walk away. We still choose to hide out in our faith. We still choose to sort of stand from the distance and keep Jesus at an arm's length. Yet there's been points in our life where we've tasted and seen that he is good. And I want to remind you, challenge you, somewhat even give you a prompt this morning and a little bit of a prod to say, do not stay there. Do not stay there. God has so much more in store for you. So much more. And I realize that it will take vulnerability. I realize it'll take showing up again and putting yourself out there. I realize that you've been hurt in the past and there's things that have created walls around your heart and have caused you to be guarded. Like, I realize that. I've experienced some of that myself. But do not let those moments, those stories, those situations keep you from latching on to the cloak of Jesus this morning. And I ask you to come out this morning, to take courage, to be bold, to call upon Jesus to heal the parts of your heart that only he can heal. Because the only other option is just to sit in our fear and our hurt the rest of our lives and stay guarded and stay an arm's length away from the one who has something to offer you that nobody else does. And so, Jesus, I lift up your church to you, every person in this room. I pray today that we be rocked by your Spirit, God, that there wouldn't be a moment in this day where we wouldn't have a reminder of your power and your might, of the life that you're offering us, Lord, of your great love and your grace upon grace upon grace, your forgiveness, the salvation journey that you're inviting us into, this opportunity to risk it all, to follow the one that will change our lives forever. And I pray your power and your peace upon your church, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.